Good to be here this morning, to be with everyone, and we welcome you. Invite you to turn this morning to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Some people have a problem with getting sick with motion sickness whenever they are riding in a car that is moving too fast and they are going up and down. I think it's on now. It wasn't on there at first. It wasn't getting a green signal. Sorry about that. Motion sickness happens when people are looking out to the side of the car. It's moving too fast, or they're going up and down or going around sharp curves. And people cannot ride on a roller coaster, or they cannot go out in the ocean, deep sea fishing. It's a condition that can make a person very sick, and people can get nausea. Sometimes at kindergarten, they will take the kids on a field trip, and they're riding in the bus, and one of the kids will start throwing up, and then they all start throwing up, and it just can ruin the whole day. So it can be a very serious problem from this. Some people cannot watch a movie where the camera moves around. It will make them dizzy and they will start feeling sick. And there are people who look at that and they think, well, it's not real. It's just in your head. It's you need to get over it. But actually, from everything I have read, people can't really control that. It's some kind of an inner balance issue that people have. And it's hard for other people to sympathize. It's hard for other people to really realize how difficult this can be for people. So the lesson this morning, I want to show that this same thing can happen to us spiritually. And sometimes I think Acts 11 is a perfect example of this, where we see how this was happening in the early church, that things were beginning to change so suddenly, so quickly, that people were getting a sense of motion sickness almost as a result, that the church, as it began in the early chapters of Acts, they were told by Jesus that they would be his witnesses who would go out into all the world. And yet they were comfortable with Jerusalem, and the church was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and it began to grow, and God was blessing the growth of the church. 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. The number grew to be 5,000 men, we're told. And then persecution started happening, where the apostles were arrested and they were put in prison, and they were released, but then they were arrested again and they were threatened and they were beaten. And that persecution began to escalate more and more. And eventually Stephen was stoned to death here. One of the early Christians and one of the early believers was stoned to death. And as Saul was introduced, he was holding the coats of the people. But it said he mounted a severe persecution. He made a havoc of the church. He was very zealous to stamp out the cause of Christ. And we were told in Acts chapter 8 that those who were scattered from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word. And they continued to take the message of Christ out to that surrounding area. And eventually we saw that Saul was on the road to Damascus to arrest more of the believers there. And yet on the way he was stopped by the bright light, and he himself was turned to Christ and became obedient and was baptized into Christ. And the Lord told him that he would be a chosen vessel to the Gentiles. He was going to go to the Gentiles. But all of this information, taking it in so rapidly and how things were changing, was making people very uncomfortable. Some people were becoming very uncomfortable with this and just did not know what to expect, what was coming next. And when Peter went down to the home of the Gentiles in Caesarea with Cornelius and went into their home and ate with them, and then the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were baptized, all of a sudden here the walls were coming down as far as all the Jewish Christians who were brought up in the Old Testament, and they now have accepted Jesus is the Messiah. But they're not ready for this amount of change to be happening so quickly in their lives. That's where we come to here now today in Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, we see these sudden turns that were happening in the church. And it's hard for us to maybe fully appreciate that if we're not actually living through those experiences. But in verses 1 through 18 of Acts 11, we see that the impact of this conversion of Cornelius, what that caused a wave of people just reacting to that, and how it was affecting the people back in Jerusalem, the apostles and the other brethren there, to hear this news of the Gentiles have been brought into the church, and we're supposed to accept them as equal with the Jews. It just is too much for them to take in on such a short notice here. So we see the reaction of that. And then as the latter part of Acts 11, verses 19 through 30, is how the gospel then moves on up the coastline to Antioch, Syria, as those other people were who were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word, and they went all the way up to Antioch of Syria, and they began preaching to the Gentiles there, and the church just began to explode with growth. And so all of this, trying to take all of this in, is what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 11, that all of this change happening so quickly, how does that affect people who are built into a traditional way of thinking? And they are not really ready to understand all of this and to deal with it in their life. The same thing can happen to us, I believe, today. That we as Christians need to recognize that there can be healthy changes that need to be made sometimes in our lives. And even in the congregation, in the church, that there is change that we do not want to see happen. We do not want to see change happening to the truth of God's word. And so we are built in with a protection or a watching for that to prevent sound doctrine from being compromised or undermined in any way. But there's other changes that we probably need to be considering and thinking about, that there are things that we maybe need to change and grow in areas. And yet we're not ready to accept that sometimes. And it makes us feel dizzy. It makes us feel uncomfortable. If change starts coming in and we're not prepared for it, we don't understand why this needs to be changed, and it happens, and we don't get the full explanation. Everybody begins to panic and feel uncomfortable. Why are we doing this differently than we have done it always in the past? So we need to have an understanding of how does change happen? How does it change come about in the church? When is it healthy? When is it unhealthy? how can we better prepare for it so that it can be something that we do not get this spiritual motion sickness and just cannot deal with it. And so we throw up our resistance and wait a minute, this is too much. I can't deal with this. So beginning with Acts 11, beginning with verse 1, we see here as the chapter opens, he says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So we see here that Peter arrives back in Jerusalem. He has been down here to the home of Cornelius. And good news, Cornelius and his family have been baptized into Christ. And we would think, you know, the people here heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, that the reaction would have been wonderful, wonderful. We have new brethren over here in Caesarea, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful thing. And yet that was not the reaction. Not at all. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." So they called Peter on the carpet when he arrived back in Jerusalem. And Peter did not have unchallenged authority. We find that out here in the early church, that some people who still maintain Peter was really the first pope. He was, Jesus said that all the, you know, upon you, the rock, this rock, the my church will be built. And people look and think he was the first pope, actually, or led to justifying having the pope. And yet here, the people are upset with Peter and they come and they confront him. "Peter, what were you thinking? What has gotten into you? Why did you let us down this way? We thought we could count on you to go out here and preach in these different areas. And here we hear this news that you have baptized these Gentiles and these uncircumcised people. You have gone in and eaten with them. What is going on, Peter?" And so they are so disturbed. They're very upset about this news that has gotten back to them really before Peter got back to them. It's amazing how news travels so fast like that. Even word of mouth that here Peter comes back to Jerusalem. They're already talking about this. They have already heard what has happened down there. And it's like people are saying, "Well, if those people want to be baptized, that's okay, that's fine. But if they want to come in here to be with us, they need to get circumcised and they need to accept the diet restrictions of the Old Testament and do things the way we do them. This is not okay, Peter, for you to go in and eat with Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles. Those people are nasty. Those people are not clean. We cannot have them eating at the same table with us. Now, it might be all right to eat at the Lord's table with them, but we cannot have them over to the house and eat with those kind of people because they're different. And the thing that sets us apart from them is circumcision and the eating of clean foods that God has made clear to us throughout the Old Testament." So these are some of the arguments that Peter was being confronted with when he came back from Jerusalem. Now, how did Peter answer this, or how did he deal with that objection that was given to him? Well, he did it very calmly. He gave a very calm and reasoned answer to the people. And I think we can learn a lot from Peter here as to how he handled this situation, because what he did was to just lay out the facts. Now, it's possible that people had distorted the story, going from what they heard, word of mouth. That happens all the time. That who knows what they were hearing, the reports of what had actually happened down here. So Peter, it says, beginning in verse 4, he explained it to them in order from the beginning. In other words, in very simple terms, he laid out the facts for them in the precise order that it happened. And so they understand. Here's what happened. And he doesn't put his own feelings or interpretation. He just says, here's what happened. I understand why you are having these objections. He could have said, I had a lot of these same things myself. But here is what happened when I was down there. And so he explained that, first of all, the vision that he saw while he was in Joppa. Then he was up on the rooftop. And the same thing as what Luke reported in Acts chapter 10. Peter just goes back through those events here for the benefit of these brethren who are in Jerusalem, who were not there. And he wants them to understand correctly what really happened. He went up on the roof and he was hungry, and the vision appeared to him. He was in a trance. The sheet was let down from heaven, and all manner of unclean animals. The voice from heaven said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord. I have nothing uncommon and unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice returned back and said, "What God has cleansed, call not common or unclean." Now he's referring to those foods. In that vision, and that's the vision that he saw. He saw it three times. This vision was lowered down from heaven, the sheet with these all manner of animals, and he is told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean." Secondly, at that same time, there were the men who arrived from the home of Cornelius. And they were standing outside the front door of the house where Peter was staying. And the timing, it was at the exact time that this happened. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit instructed Peter to go with them. The Holy Spirit said, "There are men downstairs who are just getting to the house here, and I want you to go with them, doubting nothing." So with no reservations, you go with them. That is what Peter was told. When they got to Caesarea and the home of Cornelius, first thing Cornelius related to them was the vision that he had seen. He was praying, and yes, he was a Gentile centurion. He was praying several days before this, and the angel appeared to him in his home. And the angel said to him very clearly, "Send men to Joppa, to the home of Simon, and inquire for Peter, Simon Peter, who is staying there." Here were four things that specifically directed Peter to do what he did. And he simply, here's what happened. Here is what actually happened. These are the facts. And so as I then was preaching to them, he points out, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as the Holy Spirit did on us on the day of Pentecost. It was the same phenomena. It was the same type of experience. The same thing that happened to us happened to them as I was preaching. And so Peter, down here in verse 15, he says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" So he laid out a logical case, he laid out a simple to understand order of events that had happened while he was down there. And that is why he went to the home of Cornelius, and that is why he baptized them into Christ. Because once they had received the Holy Spirit, that was the coup de grace, that was the final proof in the puzzle that God was accepting them as they were eligible to be baptized in water, and that's what he said next to them. And so that's what had happened at the home of Cornelius. And he's asking the question. He said, if this is how it happened, who was I to withstand God? Now, think about all of these events. The angel came to the home of Cornelius. And just think about it, that if it's okay for the angel to go in Cornelius' house and talk to him, it's probably okay for Peter to go in and talk to him. All of these things added up to one conclusion, that God is telling us that he no longer requires the diet restrictions under the old law. He has taken those away. And the conclusion that Peter could come to was, that means he is telling us the people are not unclean in the way that we have been thinking of them in that way. So those things have changed, and this was God leading him every step of the way. Peter was being directed by God, and that's what his point he is leading up to. If God is telling me to do this, am I not supposed to do it? Am I supposed to not do what God is telling me to do? So if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, the very same gift, the Holy Spirit, when we believed, who was I that I could withstand God? So in verse 18, what we see is the conclusion is drawn even by the people now that they are silent. And it says, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So they were able to see this. They were able to draw the only conclusion that you can come to from those facts, that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And so they are silent. But we know from later on in the book of Acts, this was not the end of it. This was by no means the end of the controversy that happened here as a result of the baptism and the conversion of the Gentiles into Christ. But they glorify God. They're silent. They don't have any answer to what Peter has reported to them. And therefore, for the moment, this is settled. And Peter did a wonderful job here as I was wanting to think about when this type of change was coming up. And people were so confused by it, and they're so thinking that Peter had done something wrong. He had done the unthinkable thing here, that Peter just calmly laid out the facts for them to see it without really making any comment on it. Here's what happened, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and who was I to withstand God? This is obviously God is speaking to us. Obviously God is directing this whole thing. And therefore, we need to get out of the way and let God do what he is telling us. His work is intended to accomplish here. That brings us now to the picking up the story that began back in Acts chapter 8. It says in verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So it's picking up from where those who were scattered abroad at the death of Stephen, what had been going on with those people. You remember we were told back there in Acts chapter 8 that those who were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. And so this persecution that was beginning, which was seemingly going to put a very negative damper on the growth of the church, it actually turned out to be a positive thing, because the people, as they were scattered abroad, they went out scattering the word. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, he talked about the fact that the sower went out to sow. He scattered the seed. The seed was the word of God. And so here, as these brethren were being scattered abroad and having forced to leave Jerusalem for really to go out where God intended the message to be given, they did the right thing. They were spreading the gospel as they went. And we learned about Philip went up to Samaria, and then he was called to go down and preach to the Ethiopian in the desert. And they were all baptized there. And Saul went up to Damascus, and he was converted. Cornelius was converted. But picking up again where these people that were scattered abroad, they were going out preaching the word. And we're told here what they had been doing. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, if you look on the map, you can see where this is leading, that they were going up the coast from Jerusalem along the edge of the Mediterranean Sea there, and going through Phoenicia. And there are some of the major cities there. There is Tyre and Sidon and Ptolemais. These are Roman cities, of good-sized cities along the coast there. That's a very narrow strip of land where people live along the coastline there. Today it's known as Lebanon and Beirut and cities like that that we hear about in the news. And they were moving along up that coastline. Some went over to the island of Cyprus, and then some came on up to Antioch. Now, Antioch was the major city of this part of the world. It was the third largest city in the world at this time. And it was a city of great influence in many ways. It was a strategic location, because on the road going north and south and the road going east and west, it went through Antioch. So it was considered the third largest, the greatest city of the eastern part of the Roman Empire. They referred to it the Queen of the East, Antioch. And it's named after the general of Alexander the Great, who came through several hundred years, and he built 16 cities. And this one, he named it after his father, Antiochus. And so the gospel here was coming to Antioch. It's 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. A huge city, and it has many, many Gentiles and Jews. It has many Jews, but it also has many Gentiles who live in Antioch. But the thing that is unusual and unique here is how it says, when they came to Antioch, they began preaching to the Gentiles. And as they were going up along the coast, they were preaching only to Jews. And when they went over to Cyprus, they were preaching only to Jews. But when they came to Antioch, they began preaching to the Hellenists. These were the Gentiles. that were uncircumcised. They were not of the Jews. And yet they specifically began preaching to them, and they were including them in the evangelizing of this city. This was new. This was a new thing that was happening here. And it was these brethren who were scattered abroad, and many of them were Hellenist Jews. They came to Antioch and they began specifically preaching to the Gentiles. And what was the reaction? The gospel grew rapidly here. There was a receiving of the truth of the gospel among these Gentiles in the city of Antioch. And it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them in seeing how that when the gospel was preached to these people, they were so receptive and the numbers grew so rapidly. Multitudes grew, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, many of these Gentiles did not really understand the Old Testament very well. And they did not understand the prophecies of Jesus, how he was the Messiah, that you could take the Old Testament and you could show that God prepared and sent his Son to be the Messiah into the world. The Gentiles didn't really understand that part of it very well. But what they did understand and what they were hungering for was a Savior who could save them from their own sins and give them eternal life. That was a message that was powerful among the Gentiles. And they were willing to receive and turn to the Lord in great numbers. Now, when it says they turned to the Lord, who is that referring to? Because you have the term the Lord that is used in the Bible synonymously to refer to the Father, but also it's used to refer to Jesus. Who is it talking about here? We have a term here that is interchangeably used in the Bible. It can refer to God the Father. It can also refer to Jesus. Here it's talking about Jesus. That is what is significant. A great number of people turned to the Lord. Jesus Christ. They turned to Jesus Christ. And he is called the Lord here. And this is not the only time. But it's significant that it is showing Jesus Christ is divine. He is deity. Here, and these people turn to him for salvation. And the hand of the Lord was with them in this. God was not stopping them. God was not saying, we need to get somebody up there and stop this. This is going too far. No, the hand of the Lord is with him. But now the news of these things came to the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now the news of this again comes down to Jerusalem. This time the news is, in Antioch, many people, Gentiles, are being converted to Christ. And so the church again is having some motion sickness, I think. And they are thinking, we better get somebody up there and check this thing out. Because we don't want this to get out of hand. And yet they choose a good man for the job. They choose Barnabas, to send Barnabas to go to Antioch. Why are they sending him to Antioch? Well, I think for two reasons. One is support. He's a mature, well-grounded man, knowledgeable in the faith, And that he is able to go up there and support them and encourage them. But also, number two, is for him to go up there and keep an eye on things. So that if there's anything happening in Antioch that isn't according to what it should be, the church is going to find out in Jerusalem. So they really have a sense of accountability that the church in Antioch, they have to answer back to us. Because we're the ones that sent the church out. We're the ones that the gospel began here in Jerusalem and these people spread abroad. They went out and now they've gone up here. We better send Barnabas up there. It's good news we're hearing. Okay, that's good. We're going to send a good man up there. But that way we will kind of know what's going on up there at the same time. Well, he sent Barnabas up there, and when he had come and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Totally different reaction from Barnabas to the way that the people of the circumcision in Jerusalem reacted when Peter came back from the home of Cornelius. They contended with him about this. But Barnabas went up to Antioch and he saw what was happening. The grace of God was, this was working, God's work being done, no question. These people's lives, they were changing. And they were committing themselves to Christ. This was the grace of God. He rejoiced in that. Just like it says in the parable of the good, parable of the prodigal son, speaking about those, he said, there is more joy in heaven among the angels of God, one sinner that repents, than among 99 who need no repentance. The angels of heaven rejoice when one person turns away from sin and turns to Christ. Barnabas had that same joy in his heart. He sees all these people being converted to Christ. He is so happy. He is so thankful for this. He's giving the glory to God. And he encourages them that with purpose of heart, with steadfast faithfulness, they would continue on with the Lord. And he gives that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, Barnabas recognized the fact, though, that he needed some help here. And where can he find a good man to help him? He thinks of Saul of Tarsus. We could use his help here. And what has happened to him? What has become of Saul? The last time that the Bible referred to Saul, he was taken down and put on the ship, and he was sent back to his homeland of Tarsus up in Cilicia. And so Barnabas decided to go and find him. It's probably been 10 years since Saul went back to his home. Maybe 10 years. Scholars debate that. What is the exact timing here of the book of Acts? But we know some of these events happened a few years later that are being described. So it's commonly thought that Saul spent about 10 years here in Tarsus before Barnabas came up here to find him. He's kind of just gone off the charts, off the radar. What has he been doing up there? Well, no one really knows during that period of his life, but Barnabas goes up there and he finds him and he brings him back, and it's a perfect fit. It's a perfect fit here in Antioch, because it says, then Barnabas departed for Saul to Tarsus to seek Saul. And this indicates that he had to search for him. He made a thorough search and he finally found him. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, this is an important passage here to understand that they were grounding them in the truth. They spent a whole year teaching them and giving them a doctrinal foundation of the truth. Saul and Barnabas, good men, solid in the truth. They were teaching these brethren that they were not just fly by night. They were not just emotionally drawn over to Christ. But these people are grounded in the faith. And it says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's significant here that the first time the name Christians is used is when the gospel has finally reached the point that it is practicing what God intended it to be. That it's for all people. It's not just among the Jews any longer. It's for all nations. That was God's purpose from the beginning. And when the Lord saw that the church was to that level of growth, that they are practicing the faith among all believers without prejudice, they are Jews, Gentiles, brothers and sisters in Christ, and they love one another, and they are growing, and they are teaching the gospel to more people. They are on fire for the Lord. They are called Christians for the first time in Antioch. And the word that is used, the call Christians, that is the name that was used in those days of an official business name that was used to go out in public and do business. That you are known. It's like when a person starts a business, they pick a name for their business. And they go into operating as a business. That's the name that they are known by. This is the term that is used. They were first called Christians in Antioch. And here they are practicing the Lord's true purpose of the church. After Jerusalem, it never realized this ideal in Jerusalem. But in Antioch, they see this happening. They are first called Christians. That's what a Christian is someone that's a follower of Christ of any nation. It's not just for the Jews. So, beautiful thing happening here. And to follow this up, we're told here how they then hear from certain prophets. These are prophets that come within the church. And the church had prophets in those days that would give forth revelation from God. And that is what these men were doing. It says, in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit. See, he is giving by a revelation from the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So they give a prophecy of a famine that is coming, and it did happen. It did happen as the prophecy said. That is one of the qualities that a prophet. And sometimes today people say, well, if they had prophets in the church in Antioch, shouldn't we have prophets in the church today? But the thing we have to understand, and this was the beginning steps of the church. It was the beginning of the foundation of the church in Jerusalem and in Antioch. The Lord was working through his prophets, and he was revealing as his scriptures had not been fully revealed yet. And when we see that a prophecy is given, it's important to associate it did happen what the prophecy said would happen. It says there was going to be a great famine throughout the world. That was in the future. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. just as the prophecy said. The problem that we have with prophets today in the church is they give prophecies and it doesn't happen. Some of them were saying President Trump is still going to be president come January the 20th. It didn't happen. And they were on the record saying that this was a prophecy from God, was given to them. President Trump will still be in office January the 20th. It didn't happen. What does that tell us? It wasn't a prophecy from God. But when God had prophets in the church, it did come true. Exactly what they said. If it didn't, that meant it was a false prophet. In this case, the prophecy was true. And notice the result. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they had a generous response here of giving to help and relieve their brethren in Judea. So they wanted to make sure that they took care of the folks back home. They had come out into another area here and they established a congregation quite different from Jerusalem, as a matter of fact. Gentiles and Jews fellowshipping together in Christ. But they haven't forgotten about the folks back home. They send to help them in time of need. And so as we think about the church today, how do we prepare for healthy change that sometimes is needed in the church? We can learn from Acts 11. There's a lot of good points here that helps us help deal with when change needs to be made in certain ways to help the church grow, to help us stay on the truth and grow in the truth, that there sometimes are things that means we have to make some changes. And number one is to always keep focused on the gospel. That these people, their number one goal was, we need to go out and preach the gospel. We need to keep preaching the word. They scattered us out of Jerusalem. We need to keep going with the gospel. Don't stop doing that. That's number one. Second is, whenever there is change that is coming, we need to give the explanation of why. What is the reason for it? Peter took the time. He said, look, here is what happened. Here is why I made that decision. And I could not stand in the way of God, could I? And so he gave them a good, clear explanation so they could all understand why this was necessary. We need to include those who are slow to accept change in the process. When Peter was going down to Cornelius' home, he took six Jewish brethren with him. Now, he knew that those are going to be the ones where the problem is going to come up. They are going to have some reservations about this. He makes sure he takes them with him, so they see it firsthand. And when this comes up back in Jerusalem again, and they're saying, Peter, what did you do? What's gone into you? What are you thinking? He said, well, here are these six brethren. They were with me the whole time. They know what happened. Ask them. If you have any questions, if you don't believe what I'm saying, talk to them. They can tell you the same thing. So he included people in that were going to be slow to convince them otherwise. He had them go along and see it for themselves. You need to accept the fact that not every church is going to be identical of the Lord's congregations. You have Jerusalem down here. You have Antioch up here. Two different congregations. Teaching the same message, same gospel. But you have the apostles down here, and they are still working among the Jews. They are still tied in with some of those same thoughts. these people up here are booming. They are growing. They are Gentiles coming in all the time, and they are so happy and excited. Two very different congregations, both coming forth out of the same gospel. That's okay. And remembering to support those who came before us, that's what they did in Antioch. They didn't turn their back on the brethren down in Judea. They wanted to help them. They were willing to make sacrifices to make sure we get the relief down there. And they sent it by Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, gave it to the elders. Here, we want to help. Here's how we're going to help you out in this time of the famine that's coming. So those are some things we need to understand, that God is always ahead of us in our thinking. That we are slow to make any changes. It's uncomfortable. Things get whizzing by too fast, and we get dizzy. We lose our balance. We don't like that change. It's too much. God is always out there leading in front. And we just need to stay out of His way and understand, what is God teaching us here? How do we need to grow? We need to grow in our faith. And this is a challenge of our faith that God is putting in front of us to help us grow to where we need to be. That's really why the change sometimes is needed. So, thank you for your attention today. We're going to stand and sing the invitation of the gospel this morning. If there are any who are subject to Jesus today, who invites us to come to Him, the same message of the gospel as was being preached back there in the city of Antioch, we ask you to invite you to come while we stand together and sing.